Well, thank God for that beautiful day. Amen.
Amen.
Sunday is my birthday, my spiritual birthday. I'll be 25 years old. Thank God. What God can do, what God can do, what He can do with nothing. How He can take an ungodly, rebellious, long-haired hippie and so change them. Well, I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. This is the last day, isn't it? I want to let you know here, just as an announcement, the title of my sessions, I changed it. The brothers in the tape room are not laughing. Because they made up all the things already, you know, that goes in the thing. And so, God bless them for working ahead and all of that. And they're so efficient down there. And we thank God for all of their behind-the-scene labors. But the title, you know, is not that. So, I don't know the title until the week is over. But I've given the title, True Godliness in the Last Days. True Godliness in the Last Days. I think that's a more appropriate title to the lessons. All right, let's all kneel together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to You in Jesus' name this morning. Our hearts have a bit of a quaking in them today, God. And I love it. I love it. Father, we're glad to tremble. We're glad to stand with fear and trembling. We want to say the right things to these men today on this last day. Oh God, I pray, settle down over us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on every one of us this morning. You know what Your designs are for each one of us through this day. You know what's going to be said. We don't know yet, but You know what's going to be said. Father, we look to You this morning. We see You there, high and lifted up, seated on a throne. We see the angels there, flapping their wings in the throne room of heaven, crying, Holy, holy, holy. We see the doorposts shaking, Father, at the words of the angels. God, we honor You this day. We worship You. We adore You. You are the King. Yes, with the eyes of our heart, we see the King, the Lord of hosts today. We submit ourselves to You, Lord, and pray, oh, that the words would come forth from Your heart to these men, God. Only that. Not from mine, but from Yours. God, we consecrate this day to You. Have Your will and Your way in every part of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Reading a few words that God says to us about yesterday's subject. If you will turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. I didn't get over the things that God said to us yesterday yet. I hope that you haven't either. One brother said to me this morning, I said, "How are you, brother?" And he said, "I'm fine." He said, "I want to be one of those two men you talked about." Oh my. That gripped my heart. I want to be one of those two men. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4, in light of the things we said yesterday, God says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." The soul of the sluggard desireth. You ever had any desires? Have a deep devotional life? Have you ever had any? "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Don't turn, just listen. My son, God says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, my son, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then, and only then, shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. The Lord giveth wisdom. Not just this book. This book and the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. One more little portion. Don't turn there. You just listen. In light of the message yesterday, God says to us, "Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, come," God says, "come, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Can't put a price on it, God says. Hear what God says. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Wherefore do you spend your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, your soul shall live. Those words need no sermon, do they? They need no exposition. Those are awesome words. I only grieve in my heart that some did not hear them. They are just coming. Those are awesome words. All right. This last session we are going to title Service, the Outflow of Godliness. Service, the Outflow of Godliness. Once you get thoroughly right with God and you begin to drink at this never-ending supply of God's grace and presence, the godlike actions and attitudes that flow out of this life will have much to do with people. When things begin to flow this way, they immediately begin to flow this way. That's one of the true signs that things are flowing right this way, because they immediately begin to flow this way. You cannot separate the two of those. It always works that way. I don't care if it's a vessel that is 5 days old. When the grace of God begins to flow this way, and the love and communion begins to flow back this way, it begins to flow out this way to people that are around you. It's kind of a reciprocating thing, you know. I often call it, it's the outflow of the inflow of the grace of God. It's called serving. The outflow of the inflow of the grace of God. It's called serving. And it's a reciprocal thing. You know what reciprocating is? It's back and forth. It's a little hard once you get into it to track which one comes first. Because as the grace of God begins to flow into your heart, and you begin to allow it to flow out into people's lives, it also begins to flow back into your heart again. And so you begin to find out the beautiful nugget that is in the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And you begin to find out the joy, the blessing, the strength, the dynamics, the dunamis that begins to beat in your own breast when you begin to allow the grace of God to flow out to people around you. It's addictive. What a shallow godliness. I was pondering this. What a shallow godliness we have if all it does is affect our clothes, our cars, our houses, our food, whether we have a television or a radio, etc., etc. All those things are very important, and I feel very strongly about all of them, but what a shallow godliness we have if that's all we have. The most godlike thing that we can ever do is spend our lives living for somebody else. Amen? For God
so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. Most God-like thing that you can ever do is to spend your life on others. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer will be for others. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be, while I've lived for others, I will have lived like Thee. Service, the outflow of godliness. I thought about my dear brother Roman this morning, who's going to speak about serving, life of Christ, an example of serving. I thought about him this morning as I started to give my message. I put myself in his shoes because I've been there. I want to encourage you, Brother Roman. We could stand about 20 sermons on this subject, since it's half of the Christian life. Much of Paul's focus to Timothy in the second epistle was on serving. If we're going to stay in the flow of the context of these epistles, we're going to have to also come to grips and face the fact of what Paul was saying to Timothy. Though it's true, yesterday it's right that he spoke to Timothy much about how to make this godliness flow in his life. But he also spoke much to Timothy about serving. In chapter 1, in verse 6, he says, Timothy, I want you to stir up the gift of God in you. Why, Paul? So you can serve. In verse 7, he says, Timothy, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Afraid of what, Paul? Afraid to serve. Afraid to speak. Afraid to minister. Afraid to go forward in the service of God. In verse 8 he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Preach Christ. Timothy, don't be ashamed and not preach Christ. Preach Christ with boldness. Verse 11, Paul says, in a nutshell, I was saved to serve. In verse 12, Paul says, because I'm serving, I'm suffering. If he wasn't serving, he wouldn't have any suffering. Isn't that right? Some people try to come up with a bunch of ideas about suffering. Hey, you get busy serving, you'll have all the suffering you need. All you need to purify you, you'll have all you need. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why, Paul? So you can serve. So you can serve. Verse 2 says, I want you to make disciples, Timothy. That's serving. Verse 3 says, I want you to endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. That's serving. Verse 4, he talks to Timothy about striving for the masteries. And the masteries for Timothy, serving God in his generation. That's the race he's running. In verse 5, he speaks to him about being a good farmer.
in the vineyard of God. In verse 8 of chapter 2, he says why we should serve. Remember, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, rose from the dead. That's why we serve. In verse 9 through 12, he speaks about suffering in detail, and it's all in the context of serving. In the next chapter, he says, study, Timothy, so you can be a workman. And he says, make sure that the vessel is clean, so you can be a vessel unto honor, meet for the Master's use. Chapter 3, let's just turn there and read. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 10, Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, and the persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. What is Paul speaking about there? He is speaking about his own life of service. That's what Paul's life was all made up with. Spending his life for all of those churches, planting them and discipling them and nurturing them and establishing them. That's what his whole life was about. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, you walked with me and you watched me. Then he says, yea, and all that live, who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I think that it's very good for us this morning as we look at this subject of serving, the outflow of godliness, to recognize how much of a godly life has to do with people. And how that is truly those things which bring persecution upon you. And how much persecution, if you have everything all set apart and you have a separated lifestyle and you go live somewhere else where you have no effect on anybody, you're not going to have much persecution in your life. But you turn that godly lifestyle loose in the midst of a lost and dying world, and you turn your heart loose, a heart that is in love with Jesus, and a heart that is concerned for the souls of men, and you begin with compassion to lay upon the hearts of men and women the burden of their soul. You will find out what persecution is all about. And I think it's good for us to recognize it and qualify that little statement there, yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Qualifying it and saying that has a lot to do with serving. Paul finishes
in chapter 4, verse 6 with these words, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course of serving. And I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Can't you just see Paul there at the end of his life? I mean, he's ready to put his head on the chopping block. The time of his departure is at hand. And he's looking back over his life of about 30 or 35 years in the faith. I don't know exactly, but it's about that long. And we know his life because we've read the New Testament and we know what it was. He laid his life down every day for Christ and for people. That's what it was all about. Dear brothers, that's what it's going to be all about for you also.
It's going to be all about the same thing. Listen, if all that you have gathered here, all this week long you've gathered here and you've been like honeybees gathering the nectar out of all the flowers, and you know, if all the honey that you make out of all that you've gotten here, you go home and you just take it and keep it for yourself, I tell you, it's going to rot. It won't come out right. And I think we need to come to grips with the fact that God knows what He's doing and God has planned out how this Christian life works. And one of the keys to making the Christian life work for you after you have gotten thoroughly right with God, after you have found that place of sweet drinking at the fountain of living waters, one of the keys to making this Christian life work the way it's supposed to is others, Lord. Yes, others. Mark that down and underline it. If you don't get that, you're going to miss 50%. That's a lot to miss. Yeah, yes, Paul, we see by this epistle that serving is one half of the Christian life. Truly it is. Imagine with me just for a moment here what it would be like to live out your Christian life on an island all by yourself. How different that would make the Christian life if you were stuck on an island all by yourself. Nobody around. There's food to eat there. There's water to drink there. And God will even meet you there. But there's nobody there. Be a very different Christian life, wouldn't it? Chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, "Wherefore, Timothy, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Well, we could make a lot of applications to that. It seems to me that God imparted through Paul gifts to Timothy, gifts of ministry to Timothy when he was ordained into the ministry. And I believe that's what Paul is speaking about. But may I also remind each one of you that the Holy Ghost gives gifts unto all of His people. And anybody who comes in sweet and beautiful contact with the Holy Ghost will receive gifts from God. And they're gifts from God, and those gifts are gifts for ministry. They're not given to you for anything for yourself. They're not given to you for self-exaltation. They're not given to you so that you can enjoy them. They are given to you so that you can minister. That's all. Everybody has them. I just so appreciated yesterday a dear brother who's been around here just serving all week long. And you may know who I'm talking about, but he has gifts of helps. I mean, it is a spiritual gift in him. And I don't know how many other people know it, but I know it because I watch him. And he's not laboring in the things that he does. I mean, he's having as much fun doing it as I do preaching the gospel. And it's because it's a gift that's inside of him. And it's the Holy Ghost working in him. And he's being edified while he runs around here serving and moving tables and setting up chairs and taking speakers here and there and making sure that the PA has a battery in it and just little things like that that we might think are nothing. He is just being edified all the while he's doing it. Dear brothers, I don't know what gifts are in you, but I want to encourage you, stir up the gifts that are in you. Stir them up. Paul goes on to tell Timothy something that's very good for us to hear today, because a lot of us have problems with this when we begin to think about ministry and serving and others. And that's
fear. Fear. Oh, if there wasn't fear, if I wasn't afraid of people, how much I could do, how I could witness in the grocery store, at the gas station, but fear grips me. And I'm standing there at the counter, and I'm ready to buy the things that I, to pay for the things that I'm purchasing, and I hear the voice of God saying, talk to them. Give a little testimony. And I start to do it, and fear grips me. And it debilitates me. Doesn't it? And Paul says to Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, Timothy. He's not given us the spirit of fear. But what are you going to do? You need the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind or wisdom. You need a wisdom that comes from God. You need a love that flows from the heart of God. You need a power outside of yourself. Fear cripples us. Fear of man. Fear of failure. Fear of who knows what. You know, I know men. I know men. You get in a prayer room, in a prayer meeting. My, on their faces, with their faces to the ground, and their eyes shut, and everybody else's eyes shut, man, they can pray eloquently. I mean, it's like a sermon. But you put them up in front of a bunch of people like this, and they look at them all, and they have nothing to say. It's like they can't get it out. Somehow, if you could just put their face back down on the ground and let them open up their heart, and somehow in prayer they can release their spirit to the Spirit of God. Oh, what beautiful things come out of them. Now I want to recognize that some have the ministry of prayer. And they don't have many gifts of edifying. I realize that. But not everyone that I know that is like what I described is just has a ministry of prayer. Some of them lock up when they get in front of people. God has not given us the spirit of fear. It's not from God. It's not from God. And Paul admonishes Timothy here. And then in verse 8, he tells him, basically, preach the gospel. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The testimony of our Lord is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And Paul's testimony is so beautiful. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. That's what Paul's testimony was. I've gotten over my fear. I've gotten over my insecurities. I've gotten over my feelings of shame because the gospel is the power of God and it changes people's lives. And therefore, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, he says. Go fishing, Timothy. Go fishing. Now I want to encourage you men. I want to challenge you as you go home. Go fishing. I don't know how many of you sitting here in this room have never won a soul to Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you that I can imagine if you're like any other group of this size. There are many of you here who have never led a soul to Jesus Christ. You have no idea. You have no idea the joy, the strength, the blessing of leading a soul to Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you as you go home. Beseech the throne of God and keep on beseeching the throne of God. Lay hold upon the horns of the altar alone with God and seek God and ask God for a soul. I promise you, you pray in the will of God. You, all of you, you pray in the will of God. If you ask God for a soul, remember the illustration of the disciples there. I believe it's in Luke chapter 5, and Jesus is teaching, and there's a great multitude, and there's so many there that he gets into one of the boats and goes out a little ways from the shore and preaches to the people from the boat. And after he preaches for a while, he turns to Peter and the others, and he said, cast out your net for a draught. And Peter says to him, okay, Lord, we've been toiling all night and we took nothing, but nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. And so out goes the net, you know, that came back empty maybe a dozen times through the night, and all the labor of pulling it back in with nothing in it. They did it a dozen times, but nevertheless, at thy word, we will let out the net. And out goes the net, and in comes a draught of fish, so many that they couldn't contain it. They had to get the other boat there to also contain it, and even the nets break because of all the fish. And I mean, they were all in awe, but Peter was really in awe because, you know, as Peter often was, he was quick to say something, and he was quick to, you know, to kind of correct the Lord and say, you know, we're fishermen and we've been doing this all night and nothing happened, but nevertheless, we'll do it. And he was ashamed, and fear gripped him. And Jesus said these words to him. He said, fear not. Fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Thou shalt catch men. Well, Peter didn't understand what that really meant until the day of Pentecost. Then he knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Full net and everything. Two boats full and broken nets and the whole works. The whole illustration came right back to him on the day of Pentecost. When there were so many, they didn't know what to do with them all. Preach the gospel, brothers. Preach the gospel. You don't know what you're missing in your Christian life. You don't know. You know, we send our young people to Africa. We send a group of them over there a couple of times a year. You know one of the reasons why we send them over there? Because there's men over there to catch. And they come back so excited. It totally changes them. We'll do the same for you. Ask God for a soul. Ask God for a soul. Must I go on empty-handed? Must I meet my dear Redeemer so? Not one soul with which to greet Him? You don't want it to be that way. All of this inflow, God has an outflow for all that He's been putting in you this week. And He wants to win some souls through you, even you. He does. Let's go on to verse 9. Paul says to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. God has saved us, hasn't He? We sit here today, we've been saved. We sang that song. It thrilled our hearts this morning. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's an awesome verse. You need to settle down on that verse a little while. You're saved. I know you are. Most of you here. You're saved.
God saved you. He apprehended you on life's road, didn't He? What for? What for? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning. What for? I'm afraid we have swallowed the shallow teaching that we were saved so we can go to heaven. And we're saved so we don't have to go to hell. Now that's true. But that's not why God saved you. He has something higher than that in mind. Praise God, you're going to heaven. Praise God, you don't have to go to hell. If I can put this verse in a nutshell, you were saved to serve. Saved to serve. Just like everything else in God's creation. Everything. See Him this morning sitting there on the throne, high and lifted up, in the throne room of the universe. Everything serves Him. The angels serve Him. The seraphim serve Him. The cherubim serve Him. The stars serve Him. All of His creation serves Him. The sun and the moon, they serve Him. The little birds serve Him. And now you have been brought into right relationship with Him. What do you suppose you're going to do? Saved to sit! I'm sorry. The Bible doesn't teach that. And I know you will all say, you know that already. And I know you already know it. I'm not giving you anything new today. I don't know if I've given you anything new all week. But the fact is, many, many, many of God's people, they act like they're saved to sit and wait for the second coming. Saved to sit and wait until I die and go to heaven. What a boring life, by the way. What a boring life. No, thank you. Saved to sit and wait till I go to heaven. No. Paul says, saved to serve. Saved for God's purposes. Saved with a purpose in mind. Called with a holy calling. I studied that word a bit. Called with a holy vocation. The first call is call, like this. God calling. The second one is vocation. We have been saved and called with a holy calling. God has something for us to do. I wonder what it is. A holy calling. A divine calling. God is calling you to a divine and holy vocation. I'll read you the verse here. This is the same Greek word. Paul speaking to the Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He found his calling. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation, that's calling, wherewith ye are called. It's the same word as holy calling. Here it is again, Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling vocation in God by Christ Jesus. You know what Paul was saying? I press toward the mark for the prize for fulfilling the calling of God in my life. That's what he's saying. Are you pressing for the prize, for the mark, for the prize? For the holy vocation, calling that God has upon your life? Are you? And I believe this morning, you may not believe it because you sit here and you sit here in all of your insecurities and you sit here with all your inadequacies and you sit here and maybe you're not very smart and maybe you can't talk very well and maybe you didn't get very many talents and so you sit here with all of that and you think there's nothing for you to do. You're wrong! You're wrong! God has something that He wants you to do. Something special that He wants you to do. There is a reason why I'm here. Amen? There is a reason why I'm here. Oh, if that could settle down over us. Somehow, in the quiet of our hearts, in the quiet of a night sometime, that could settle down over us. There is a reason why I'm here. Are you apprehending that for which you were apprehended of Christ Jesus? Are you apprehending that for which you were apprehended for? Do you hear Paul's words? God apprehended him on the road to Damascus for a reason. God apprehended you on the road of life for a reason. Are you apprehending that for which you were apprehended for? Or are you just sitting there, just kind of going through life? You know, I'm a farmer. I'm a mechanic. I'm a carpenter. Do you really think, if you just stop and ponder it, that in eternity past, before the world began, as the verse says, that God decided among the triunity of God that in 1998 they need a carpenter to live on the earth. And so He made you. Do you think that's why you're here? Some people do. Some people have satisfied themselves to just be a carpenter while they're on the earth. You got it all wrong, friend. That's just the way that you put bread on the table. That's not what you're here for. You're not here to be a carpenter. You're here to be an ambassador. Paul made tents. So you build houses. You're here to be an ambassador. We're talking about having a sense of divine purpose settling down on our life. There's a reason why I'm here. God has saved me. God has opened my eyes. God has helped me. For some reason I don't understand, He opened my eyes to see that the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shined in my heart. Why? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, I am living my life according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus for me. That's what Paul said in chapter 3. And he said, hey, don't worry about me and my afflictions. I'm filled with the purposes of God. And I don't care if I do suffer. My life is being filled with God's eternal purposes. I am living out my days fulfilling God's purposes. I am being touched by a holy God. I am being used by a holy God. And don't worry about me and my little sufferings. That's what Paul said. Oh, may God's purposes settle down upon our hearts. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, not according to anything we did, or even anything we could do, but according to His purposes and grace, which He has given us. You get that? It's already given in
Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul, on the road to Damascus, met Jesus. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Have you met Jesus? He only had two things to say. With his eyes shut, blinded by the glory of his sight, "Who art thou, Lord?" Imagine how he must have felt that day. Totally blinded. Can't see anything. "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Oh God, settle down on our hearts like that. That's it! That's it! "Lord, God of glory, God of majesty, Almighty God, God of judgment, God of fear, God of reverence, you saved me? What will you have me to do, Lord?" Paul knew. He had it figured out right away. Some of us, it's taken us 10 years. And we haven't figured it out yet. I wonder if we met the Lord. I do wonder. Three days. Can you imagine those 3 days? I like to put myself right into the Bible characters. It's good to do that. Can you just put yourself in Paul's shoes after that? And for 3 days, he's sitting in a house. Somebody had to lead him there because he can't see. And he's praying, God said. And he's praying. And he's not eating. And he's just sitting there. What do you think he's thinking about? "I wonder what God has for me to do. I wonder what God has for me to do. I wonder what God has for me to do." I think the eyes of his heart were looking upward. I think he was pondering earnestly, fervently, trembling, wondering what God wants for him to do. Do you know that God has something for you to do? And it's the same God. And He's just as awesome. And He's just as mighty. And His purposes are just as sure for you. Are you apprehending that for which you were apprehended of Christ Jesus on the road of life? We also, to the degree that we come in contact with this holy God, God's purposes fall on us. They fall on us. Revival proves this principle. Every time there's an outbreak of revival, there's an outbreak of people that are filled with the purposes of God. It's like God is in heaven on His throne, brooding over the world, filled with all of these purposes, all of these longings, all of these burdens, all of these things that need to be done, all of His eternal purposes which He purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began. And all of a sudden a sweeping Holy Ghost revival breaks out in a church over here, or maybe a denomination over there, or a certain people over there. And as soon as that happens, the purposes of God begin to flow from the throne of God into the hearts of those people. And all of a sudden, exploits begin to happen here and there and oh, everywhere. Why does it always happen that way? Because when God's people come in contact with this holy God that Paul met on the road to Damascus, His purposes are there.
You do not separate God and God's purposes. They are one. And they are there. And they are upon you. Think of the revival that broke out here in the United States back in 1858 or 9, 1860. It was a mighty revival. All of a sudden, 100,000 young people felt led and burdened for the unreached peoples of the world. Was God burdened before 1860? Was God brooding over those peoples, those darkened peoples of the world before 1860? We know the answer. You guys are theologians. You know these answers as well as I. God was brooding. He was there in heaven. He was there in heaven looking over it all, saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then a sweeping revival went across the United States and sprung over into England and Britain and all over there. And just like that, 100,000 people heard that voice. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And they said, "I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will." Oh, it was beautiful. And the first ones left, carrying their coffins on their heads. And they went to Ghana, by the way. They went to Ghana. And they lasted for 6 weeks. And the news came back to the United States. They're all dead but one. And God was there in heaven again. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" For the revival was moving among the people of God. And when they heard the news that all of them died but one, six times that many stood up and said, "I'll go. I'll go." Why? Because they were in contact with God and God's purposes were upon their hearts. Upon their hearts. That's something I pray almost every day of my life for my children, for every one of them. That God would put His purposes in their hearts from little children. That God would put His purposes in their hearts so that someday when they get old enough and they begin to hear the voice of God, the purposes of God will unite with the voice of God and they'll want to go do something for the Lord. God's purposes. Isaiah chapter 6 proves it, doesn't it? God didn't call Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He didn't say, "Isaiah, I want you to go to these people." Now, He did do that with some of the prophets, but He didn't do it with Isaiah. Isaiah simply saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne in heaven. He saw the awesomeness and the holiness of God. He saw the uncleanness of his own heart and life. He was touched by a hot coal off the altar, carried by one of those beautiful angels in heaven. When everything was clear and everything was clean, he heard a voice. He heard a voice. Not talking to him. The voice didn't say, "Isaiah, will you go for me?" He overheard a voice in heaven saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'm ready to go. I'm filled with God, and now God's purposes are filling me. Here am I. Send me." I truly believe the reason why there's not much being done for God is because there's not very many people that are close to Him. I truly believe that. You can do what you want with that.
And I believe that's a big reason. I've watched for 20 years now in the ministry. I've watched people get right with God. And all of a sudden, the reality of God comes into their life. And immediately, they have more to do than they can get done. That's not a coincidence. That's a principle. We're talking about godliness. We're talking about men who met the Lord Jesus Christ and His life-transforming power. And after meeting Him, they gave their life to Him completely. And as they gave their life to Him, grace and mercy and peace began to flow into their hearts abundantly by Christ Jesus. And as that began to take place, they became godly. They became devoted, pious, reverent followers of God. Dear brothers, as you become pious, reverent followers of God, you will give your life away for others. You will. Because it's the very nature of the God who lives inside of you. You will do it. I'm not talking about being a great preacher. I'm not talking about being the next great missionary that everybody talks about. No, I'm just talking about a life that is spent for others. Let God take care of all those other things. Like the words of Jeremiah, he says, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not. But know this, the very God who saved you on the road of life has a reason why He saved you. Don't settle for anything less than the reason why God saved you. Don't settle for it, brothers." Let's kneel together in prayer. Our Father, thank You for these sobering, challenging, inspiring words this morning, Lord. Lord, we've heard You calling in the night. We've heard You calling in the night. I pray for all these dear men, Father. I would that they would prosper. I would that they would find grace far beyond anything they've ever known. I would that they would find the joy of giving their life away. I would that You would make them preachers and teachers. Lord, no matter what that means, God, make them preachers and teachers that go everywhere preaching the gospel. Oh, Father, we thank You for all that You've been giving to us. But, oh, yes, it's true, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And, Lord, that's not a heavy thing, God, because we want to serve You. We love You. We want to serve You, Father. We want to walk in Your ways. We want to be godly. We want to be men of God. Father, I pray, Lord, these few things that we've said and these things that You've done in these few days here together is nothing compared to what You want to do in each one of these men's lives as they wait in the quiet place, day by day. God, I pray, do it.
Do it, Lord. Do it in marvelous ways in each one of their lives. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.